All right. As most of you well know, we are in the Gospel of John and have been for some time. This morning we are in chapter 15 and beginning in verse number 12 and reading down through to the end of the chapter. Once again, a little bit more than maybe usual. It would be customarily to break that many verses up into two or three different messages. But bear with me, please. Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning in verse number 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Father, once again, we pause for a moment asking for your blessing upon the reading and the preaching of your word now. Amen. I trust you have a bulletin. You can see that I've chosen to entitle this morning's message, Jesus' Imperative Commandment to All That Are His. And that little short phrase, are His, is key to all of this. This is Jesus' imperative commandment to those that are His. Not to the general world, not to the lost, the unregenerate, but to those that are His. Jesus gives here in our text an imperative commandment. Now, the internal evidence clearly shows that this message was being directed to Jesus' disciples and only them. No one else is present. This is especially evident from verse number 27, and in part we have, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So Jesus is addressing these verses specifically to those that have been with him from the very beginning, and that is none other than his disciples. So clearly, Jesus is speaking to those that have been with him from the beginning of his ministry. The main subject and or emphasis in the balance of John 15 is love of and for the brethren with no holds barred. I emphasize that with no holds barred. I may get into it a little bit during the message, but basically, it concerns me. I've been there. I've been a member of a church that preached it, taught it. Fortunately, I believe the Lord has led me out of it. But there are those professing Christians, preachers, evangelists, and the likes, that will, in my opinion, twist the words just a little bit, their meaning. When we're talking here about loving the brethren, they will do much like the individual that came to Jesus and says, "Well, who's my brother?" They will change the meaning of it so they feel they get out from under that imperative command to love the brethren. Now, a lesson that was and still is very hard for me to put into practice. Easy to talk about. I readily admit that this commandment, this doctrine of loving the brethren has not been easy for me. Not supposed to admit things like that. But it's true. And I must face it as being a violation of Jesus' imperative command. Now, I'd like to say, and I believe I can successfully say it, boy, I can't even talk this morning, that I have learned. I've made progress. But it's only been in the last few years, very short few years, that I have come to understand really what Jesus had in mind here when he's talking about loving the brethren. I'll talk about it a little bit later, a little bit more later. Again, this is something I believe that is misunderstood by many in the churches, including pastors. Well, I must move on. To begin with here, Jesus elaborates on an earlier command that he had given. In verses 12 and 13, once again, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." What Jesus said earlier, what we find in chapter 13, verse 34, when he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." So, our text this morning, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you." Jesus earlier had said that this is a new commandment. Now, the commandment to love the brethren was not new. What was new is Jesus is saying, "You do it like I do it." To me, that changes the whole ball game. It was difficult enough before, going back into the Old Testament, when the commandment was given that you were to love the Lord with all of your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And you know from the gospel accounts that there were those amongst the Hebrews that questioned, trying to draw the line, trying to get out from under the command, "Well, who's my brother? Who's my neighbor?" and so forth. And I fear that question, that attitude, is in existence today. And I say that without fear of successful contradiction, because my wife and I, came out of a church that mutilated the meaning and the definition of that so that it got us out from under loving all of the brethren. John, the Apostle John, explains in his first epistle, what we call 1 John, what he understood Jesus to be saying here. And I'm going to read several verses. In your notes, the outline there, I only have the address because I just did not have the room to give it all to you. But I would encourage you in your own personal devotions that you would look these up. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Now this word, brother, it can be literal, it can be figurative. The word that is translated from the Greek does not specify specifically what kind of a brother we have here. A literal brother, a figurative brother, or whatever. But then when it says here that those who hate his brother is in darkness, the use of that phrase, darkness, walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. This is literally speaking of the lost, the unregenerate, the individual that is incapable of seeing the light. So John writes here in his first epistle that evidence of salvation is love. And an individual who literally hates, despises, wants absolutely nothing to do with someone who's called a brother, but for whatever reason, they disagree with him. I do not have the time, and I'm not sure how necessary it would be anyway, but again, I've mentioned a couple of different times this morning already that I came out of a church. I came out of a background, a movement that would justify their hatred, their despise, their criticism, their animosity. I mean, it just goes on and on against fellow church members, let me put it that way, by saying, well, they're not really saved. It's one of those things, you know, it's my way or the highway. You don't agree with me, I won't accept that you're saved, that you're born again, or whatever. I've been asked a time or two to look up a certain preacher, a certain message, or whatever, particularly on YouTube, but not exclusively. And there's been a couple of them. It's hard for me to believe, it's hard for me to fully understand how popular some of these individuals are that are just absolutely mean, ugly. They pastor a church, some of them a very large church, according to the statistics. On and on it might go. But they scream, they holler, jump up and down. They come out from around the pulpit and they're swinging their fists and so forth, condemning, criticizing, asking God to kill this one, that one, or, you know, whatever it might be. But it's not only in the church. You see it in our politics. You see it almost in everyday life. It seems to be getting worse all the time. But let me just say this about these individuals. I'm speaking specifically of pastors, evangelists, and the likes of them that are just absolutely mean and ugly, screaming and hollering and shaking their fists and all that type of stuff. Psychologically, they do not have confidence in themselves. They have to tear down other people. I could say much more than about it than that, but if anybody here is tempted by some of these individuals, I'm asking you to seriously consider what John is writing here. Now, John is often referred to as the Apostle of Love because he writes more about love, biblical love, than all of the other New Testament writers put together. But I must go on for the sake of time. Once again, 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. 4, 7, and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And finally, chapter 5 and verse 1 of 1 John, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. Again, I mentioned, John is referred to as the Apostle of Love. After I wrote this, after I got the bulletins printed out, in my own personal devotions at home, I was in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, and in a sense, I came under a little bit of conviction. And if I had not already had the bulletins already printed out, I would have tried to modify this just a little bit and slip in Matthew 5, 43 through 48. And I'm going to take the time to turn over there and read that. But Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Let me pause just for a moment before I go on. That word perfect that is used there comes from a word that literally means the end or the goal. The absolute standard, you know, it's kind of like this is where it's at. But you couple Jesus' statements here on the Sermon on the Mount about loving your enemy, and then you go to 1 John here when it's talking about the brother. I do not believe that John here is referring to only the spiritual brother. I believe that he is speaking just as Jesus in Matthew 5 on the Sermon on the Mount is speaking about the brotherhood of man. All men. I do not believe, as I was taught earlier in my Christian life, that even some of the Bible college professors, not all of them, I do not believe that it's restricted to only the born again, only the saved. I believe that Jesus taught in Matthew 5, I believe this is what John has in reference in 1 John, is our love for mankind as a whole. And John is very clear about it. You do not love your fellow man, you best check up on your salvation. Now there's a learning process. I was taught otherwise. And though I had some problems with it, I was comfortable with the idea of despising, wanting nothing to do with anybody of a different theological persuasion than mine. And it was easy to write them off and say, well, they're just not saved, they're just not born again. Whether that be true or not, what I read there in Matthew 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, interpret 1 John with the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm forced to come to the conclusion, a true born-again child of God, taught of the Spirit, growing in grace, will have a love for our fellow men, even our enemies, like the world knows nothing about. This is the imperative command that I believe that Jesus is giving to us. We do not have the option to pick and choose who we might love. We are to love our fellow man without reservation. Now that's hard. That's hard for sure. I'm going to move on, but just one more time. I had a pastor acquaintance. He's gone now. That literally hated the Muslim and the homosexuals. In a sense, put them in the same camp as far as his hatred would go. Just wanted God to strike them all dead. And you remember what Jesus said to his disciples? When they said, you know, there's somebody down the street here that's doing a little bit different than us. Should we call, you know, the angels come down and strike them? And Jesus said, you don't know who you are. His disciples had to learn that lesson too. Jesus explains in no uncertain terms what that love is really like. When he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Not just when it's convenient, but literally giving your life. Now, I've never been forced to do that. I've never been in a position where a choice like that had to be made or whatever. But Jesus, that's the standard that he sets. And it's a high standard. And it doesn't come easy. But he says, if you're my friend. So what it takes to qualify as a friend of Jesus? In that verse 14, he says, ye are my friends, what? If ye do whatsoever I command you. And what is he commanding? As much or more than anything else, that you love your neighbor. You love the brethren. In the outline, I have the question, what is Jesus' greatest command to qualify? Matthew 22, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, with all of thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Look in the mirror, examine yourself, but also, when you look to those who you might envy, that you might think are worth following, listening to, and so forth? Do they fit the bill? Do they qualify here? Do they truly love the Lord with all of their heart, soul, and mind? And do they truly love their neighbor as themselves? And I fear there are a lot of preachers, evangelists, and the likes of that out there that do not qualify. They'll have their excuse, they'll have their reason, just like I alluded to a few moments ago. That's the way I was taught early in my Christian life and ministry. The friends of Jesus have access to the full revelation of God. Verse number 15, henceforth I call you not servants. Now let me pause there. Comes from the Greek word doulos, literally means a slave. Henceforth I call you not slaves, for the servant or the slave knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friend. Friend. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. That last phrase there, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. We do not have Jesus audibly speaking to us like he did the disciples in this statement here. But we do have 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness. The scriptures, the word of God, is sufficient. It has the words of the Father given to the Son. The Son gives them to his disciples. The disciples, led of the Holy Spirit of God, place it on paper and ink. And we have access to it today. So as Jesus said to his disciples, that he has given them the full revelation of God, they in turn have recorded it for you and I. And we can much say the same. There may be some questions. There may be some things that, you know, I wish the Lord would have explained this a little bit better or whatever. But the bottom line is, Scripture is sufficient. Amen. A true born-again child of God that knows Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior has surrendered to his Lordship, dedicated themselves, died to self, offered themselves a living sacrifice, the multitude of ways that it can be described, will look to the Bible, will look to the Word of God as being all sufficient for their needs. Jesus operates differently than the rest of the world. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, but that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That phrase there, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I'll readily admit, not all theologians interpret it quite the same way, but the way I look upon this, when Jesus here is speaking to very specifically his disciples, back in that day, when a father had the financial resources, had a son that showed promise intellectually, that father would go to a teacher, would go to a school, and ask that his son be enrolled. In other words, the student asks the teacher. Maybe, in a sense, not a great deal different today for, say, an advanced degree. I mean, even for a bachelor's, you have to have certain qualifications to get into a school. But here again, you want an advanced degree, generally, particularly a doctorate, you're going to have to find a professor that will sponsor you. You've got to go to them and ask, will you be my teacher? Jesus is saying, I don't do it that way. You don't come to me and ask me to be your student. I mean, ask to be my student. Jesus is saying, I have reached out and called you, selected you to be my student. The student asks to sit under the teacher. Jesus said, I don't do it that way. I have chosen you. Now, much more could be said about it. A whole sermon could be preached on it, but I must move on. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Over and over and over again, we are seeing this, especially under the pen of John. He goes on, the world will hate you because it hates Jesus. Verses 18 through 20, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. Again, much, much more could be said than I have the time for here this morning, but suffice to say, just as Paul wrote, those who would live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Will suffer persecution. I just finished reading last night a book that I have been looking for almost 50 years. My daughter found it for me. But The Apostle of Norway by Hans Nielsen Hauge. There are others, to be sure, but the persecution that he received for preaching the gospel, where the state church, the government and the state church required that you had to have permission from the state church in order to preach. I found it interesting. Let me, a little bit of sidelight. This took place in the very last few years of the 1700s, the first few years of the 1800s. Norway had, and fairly recent to those dates, a state constitution that guaranteed freedom of the press. But they did not guarantee freedom of expression or religion. So he could print his sermons, but he couldn't preach them legally. I found it kind of strange, but nevertheless, he was arrested 10 times. Most of the time, incarcerated for only a short period of time, a few months at the most, but the last one was for 10 years. Under severe conditions, he was hated so by the state church, not each and every individual, but so much so that they influenced them, the guards, those in security and so forth, to put him under the worst conditions. In other words, in the wintertime, a cell with a broken window and no heat, things like that. It broke his health. He died at 53 years of age because of broken health. And yet, over and over and over again in that little book, it describes how the love that he expressed toward his persecutors. And often quoting something like what we have here this morning, when Jesus said, hey, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. He accepted it willingly, almost anxiously, as the will of God. When he was coughing and spitting up blood, when he was so cold he could not even move, sure, no different than you and I, Lord, why? But he never complained to the Lord about it. accepting that this was God's will for him. Much more could be said, but the world hated Hans Nielsen Hauge, and John is telling us here that as he records Jesus is telling us it's because they hate the Father. They don't know the Father. Which is my next point here, verses 21 to 25. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. I'm going to pause there. I'm not going to read the balance of it. I encourage you to do that at home. But here again, the world hates Jesus and all true believers because the world does not know the Father. I'm sure most of you adults have heard, read something to the effect that, we all believe in the same God, it just has different names and so forth. No way. Now, again, I realize nobody here actually believes that. But this is one of the most simple answers to that argument. It puts lie to the idea that other religions believe in the same God regardless of the name that they go by, whether it's the Great Spirit, whether it's the Creator, whether it's Allah, Buddha, or whatever. It is the Father that sent Jesus, none of these others. And Jesus is saying, John is quoting him here, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. It's the Father of heaven, Jehovah God. On and on we can describe him from the Word of God. That is who sent Jesus. And that is who Jesus says the world hates, or world does not know. They hate him because they do not know him. So again, in my way of thinking, that just completely takes out of the picture any other religion, faith system, or whatever, this idea, and I'm sure you've heard it numerous times, particularly, let's say, the Muslims being monotheistic, many will say, well, they believe in the same God we do. They worship the same God we do. They just have a different name for him and so forth. Not according to what Jesus says. It's the Father that sent Jesus. And they hate Jesus because they do not know the Father. Put whatever name you want on it. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to the rescue. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now much could be said about this. While this is at the time written in the future tense, we are now in the present tense. And it's valid for us here today. The Comforter being the Holy Spirit, as we've already seen in previous lessons or messages, Jesus promised, and that this Holy Spirit is not or was not sent to speak or to brag of himself, but to brag on Jesus. Now, there are some who are reluctant to use the name the Holy Spirit, to preach on it too much and so forth, for fear that attention is being drawn to the Holy Spirit and away from Christ. Jesus clearly tells us that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's not going to be talking about himself. He's going to be talking about Jesus. He's going to be drawing us to the Lord Jesus. Holding up the Lord Jesus is the one that we bow to, that we worship, honor, and so forth. And of course, I think most of you know that there are well-meaning professing Christians out there that overemphasize the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We need to be careful of that. Jesus clearly says that when he sends them, which he already has at Pentecost, he is going to testify of Jesus. Not going to be talking or bragging about himself. The Holy Spirit today speaks to us through the Word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Last but not least, and I'll try to wrap it up, verse number 27, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. In Acts 1:8 we read, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That last verse in our text, and ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. You couple that. Now, again, specifically, he is speaking there directly to his disciples. But then his disciples take that same command or instruction to bear witness and give to us what we commonly refer to as the Great Commission. In the beginning of Acts, the promise is given, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power, and as a result, you will be witnesses. And then we end up with Matthew 28, the last chapter, when he tells us, you are to go to the uttermost parts of the world. You're to teach all nations. You're to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. You're to teach them to observe all things whatsoever have been commanded you. And lo, Jesus says, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The emphasis. Number one, we are to love our brethren, our fellow human beings. And how do we express that love more than anything else? You share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You show, you demonstrate your love, not with this mushy Hollywood type stuff. Virtually every word love in our English translation comes from the Greek word that means the strongest form of love that there is. There are several Greek words that can be translated into love. Phileo, for instance. Eros, for instance. And a couple of others. Every one of them is just a little bit less than agape. But that word agape is just used over and over and over again in the Greek manuscripts, telling us that this love that Jesus is speaking of, that John records, is the greatest of them all. No holds barred. And it's not emotional like phileo, like eros, and so forth. There's emotion involved there because of relationships and the likes of that. But agape is a decision, not an emotion. In your own heart and life, you make a decision. And in this case, in consideration of our text, I am going to love my brethren as Jesus did, regardless of what it cost me. They may not like me, they may persecute me. Let's face it, some people are hard to love. But Jesus did. He went all the way to the cross to demonstrate it. Now those that reject it end up in hell for all of eternity. On and on we can go. Another subject, another time. But Jesus here gives us an imperative. We do not have a choice in the matter. We either obey or we disobey. Jesus said, you obey and you're my friend. We are to love unreservedly. We are to give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to preach the law in a way, in a manner. I like the way the old Methodist said it, something to the effect. We preach the law until they come under conviction. And then we preach grace until they come to salvation. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. We don't hold back. We don't get mushy and emotional about this. We're very factual. Except you be born again, you will never see the kingdom of God.